Before I get started this morning, there is a copy of the list for the new year that's coming up, Lord willing, beginning on Sunday. The many lists that we do here for different duties, please take a look at them. I've put them up before I make final. I'm going to leave them out there till Wednesday, and then they'll be finalized and be put on the board later this week. Also, the man, there's new duty list for January. Make sure that you pick up a copy of that. And also, if you didn't get a bulletin, I ran out of some. I made some more. They're back in the back. Pick one of those up on your way out. Take your Bibles out and turn to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning and this evening. In Colossians chapter 3, examining the first 9 verses. We're going to look at verse 1 through 4 this morning. And Lord willing, tonight, if my leg doesn't give out, we'll look at verses 5 through 9. The book of Colossians is a letter that is written to the church at Colossae. Paul is exhorting the Christians there that they need to set their mind on things above. When one becomes a child of God, you must undergo a serious thought process change. You must go through a mind change. To put it in simple terms, we must focus our mind in a different direction. We not only have to focus our mind in a different direction, we have to begin to walk in a different way. When you see the word walk in the Bible, it's not talking about what I'm not going to do much of this morning in the pulpit, but what it's talking about is manner of life. We're talking about manner of life. We need to live a different type of life. And so in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1 through 4, the theme of these first 4 verses is that we must set our minds on things above and not on the things that are below. And we want to see exactly what that means. I think sometimes we look at passages, we read them, we maybe study them a little, but sometimes we don't get the full import of what the passage is calling upon us to do. We want to give you some help in that this morning. And so we begin this morning by looking at chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 2. Chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth." And verse 3 and 4 say, For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, when he will also appear with him in glory. Now, going back to the first 2 verses for just a moment, we see the negative side of what takes place after our baptism. The death and burial that we subjected ourselves to and submitted ourselves to put us into the body of Christ. It made us contact the death of Christ. At contacting the death of Christ, we contacted the blood of Christ. And it's the blood of Christ that gives us redemption and remission of sin. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this in a little bit of a different way when he says that we arise to walk in newness of life. That's what we're talking about this morning. This newness of life. This new life that we're risen from the watery grave of baptism to live is a different life than the one that we were living when we went in to the waters of baptism. The last 3 verses of Colossians chapter 2, in verses 21 through 23, assume that those who had done these things had died with Christ. Now, if you have died with Christ, it's absolutely imperative that you then do what these 4 verses are exhorting us to do. And this just shows us why we should not subject ourselves to the teaching of those who teach things contrary to Christ. Why? This is a new life. In Christ we are brought into a new way of living. We're going to live in a different way. We're going to live by a different standard. We're going to live by a different set of rules and conduct. And then when you get over to chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, we're told that when you died, your life is hidden in Christ. When we die, we enter into a relationship with Christ. And that relationship is to be maintained until he appears in glory. until we appear with him in glory. And that will not be until he returns on the final day to judge the world, and that this world will be destroyed as we know it. And so what we want to talk about this morning, for the time that we have allotted to us, is we want to talk about setting your mind on things above. What does that mean? And tonight we're going to talk about putting off the old man. That's in verses 5 through 9, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that tonight. And then later on, we're going to look at putting on the new man. You see, you've got to replace the old one with the new one. You've got to take something out, and you've got to replace it with something new. We'll talk about this maybe in the following week. And so, what does it mean to set our minds on things above? What does that entail? What does that mean? How do we do that? Well, in other words, what does it mean to seek things above? What does that mean? What does it mean to seek things above? We want to answer that question according to the Scriptures. And so, as we do with anything, we have to define what we're meaning. What do we mean when we mean to seek? Well, when we talk about seeking, we're meaning to discover, to obtain. To set our mind is to think, to continually, our continual thinking and our devotion. Ladies and gentlemen, we must discover and we must obtain to think continually in a way that is devoted to God. We must do that. And you cannot live this life unless you understand and know how exactly that is to do. So, we want to look again. We want to look at how we're going to seek. And we must seek things that are above. Now, what does that mean to seek things above? The clouds, the stars, is that what it means? No. It means something far greater than that. To seek things above is to seek things opposed to the things on the earth. There's a contrast. There's things that are on the earth and there's things that are from above. And what we're talking about here, it was talking about spiritual in contrast with physical. We must think about spiritual things. We must think about things that are spiritual and not things that are fleshly. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse number 20. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, telling them that our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Where is our citizenship? It is in heaven. If our citizenship is in heaven, then our focus and our aim and our conduct must coordinate with the things that are above. Why shouldn't God's children aim not be in the same place? If our aim is to get to heaven, if our aim is to be with God for all eternity, if our aim is to have this ongoing spiritual relationship, then does it not necessitate that we aim on this earth to have that same relationship in a spiritual way? In Christ, our desire should be on the spiritual and not the eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16 and 17. Excuse me, verse 17 and 18. Last two verses of 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it just simply means that spiritual things are much different than fleshly things. There's things that pertain to this life. As an example, marriage. Marriage is a flesh and blood relationship. It is not something that is going to be ongoing in heaven, according to Jesus himself in Matthew 22, verse 29 and 30. Why is that? Because marriage is a fleshly relationship. It is something God designed for the fleshly relationships that we enjoy here on this earth. The spiritual relationship is quite different. It's for a different reason. It's for a different purpose. And the things that are on the earth are temporary. Brethren, we must learn to appreciate the eternal over the temporary. The things that are on the earth are the temporary. The things that are fleeting away. The things that are not going to endure. The things that are not going to last. The things that will be dissolved and the things we're not going to take with us. Those are the temporary. And brethren, those temporary things are necessary today. Those are things that are part of our life. Those are things that we do and we need, and God understands that. But what God says is don't put too much attention on that. Don't put all of your eggs in one basket. Don't get all of your focus on the temporary at the expense of the eternal. You have to be able to distinguish the two. Spiritual aims should bring us peace and happiness. We should be leading us, and we should be desiring to make our aim on attaining these spiritual things that are from above. You remember when Matthew chapter 6:33, most of you can quote it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. These other things are the temporary things that we need in our existence here on earth. God knows that we need them. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need to have jobs. We need to be able to provide for our families. God understands all that. And all of that is a blessing that God's given us in order to do that. But those things were never given to us at the expense of the spiritual things. We must balance. And brethren, I guess this is the most difficult thing for us to do as Christians, is learn to balance our lives. To balance the physical things with the eternal things. But in every Christian's mind, the eternal things must hold a higher priority. Why? Why do the eternal things outweigh the temporary things? One last, one doesn't. One lasts for all eternity. The other lasts for a limited period of time. That's the basic difference. But that's a big difference, isn't it? Isn't it a big difference that some things just last temporarily, but other things last eternally? And that's why our souls are so important, because it is something that's going to live on. Our physical body is going to die. It's going to be put in the ground, or it's going to be cremated, but it's going to die. It's not going to live forever. It's temporary. We house something that's eternal in this temporary body. What's inside of this body is more valuable than this body. But you know why that's difficult for us to comprehend? Because we can't see what's in this body. All we can see is what we see when we look in the mirror. And we look at the flesh because that's what we live in. And we don't understand the value of what's inside of us. But brethren, if you're going to be a child of God, you're going to have to learn to. You're going to have to learn to value the inner person over the outer person. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 45 through 46, Jesus gave some parables here, and he talked in verse 45 and 46 about the pearl of great price. And he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now, why did he do that? He did that because he saw the great value of that one pearl. And in a spiritual sense, we must see the greater value in the inner life than the outer life. Now, brethren, that's something that takes time. That's something that takes experience by observation and by study. That we learn that one. But I'm going to give you a little insight this morning. I think as you get older, this gets easier to understand the value of the eternal over the temporary. Or maybe I should say it should get easier. I think as the older I get, the more I appreciate that the things on this world are temporary. The things that I must endure, the things that I have to go through as a human being, the things that I must endure as my body grows older, those are things that I'm not going to escape. There's not anything I'm going to do to get away from that. But I also appreciate that I know that that's not going to be forever. That's not going to be forever. That part of me is not going to live forever. And you know what? That doesn't bother me. Does it bother you? That the things that you value, you love, and you really prize in this life, they're not going to live forever. Does that bother you? It won't bother you if you know what you have waiting for you, if you make the right choices in your life, if you make the right preparation, and what you have waiting is much greater than what you have now. It shouldn't be very difficult for us to accept that. So we're seeking things that are above. And first and foremost, what does this mean? Well, what did it mean to the Colossians? That's who this letter is addressed to. What did it mean to those Christians in Colossae? And you know what? Whatever it meant to them, it means to us because we're Christians too. We're Christians in Harrisburg, but we have the same needs and we have the same focus. We should. And I wanted you to read a quote from a book that I read. And again, I want to make a point here because I don't want anybody who may be visiting to misunderstand. When I quote, and I don't do this very often, I do it once in a while when something that I read catches my eye that explains things in a much better way than I can. And I want you to know that these things are not inspired. These are just study aids. These are just things that help us understand what God is saying in a way that we might better appreciate it and better understand it. And so, in the Truth Commentary said, written by Walton Weaver, and for the book of Philippians, here's what he said. He said, those whom Paul had been describing in the previous chapter sought for a higher mode of living, but it fell short of what that which the Christian is to pursue. Their quest for this mystical experiences was limited to the low level of such created existence as the principalities and powers, and their emphasis on asceticism. And what that simply means is the theory and the philosophy of touch not, taste not, handle not, kept them bound to the matters on earth. The contrast between things that are only subordinate and instrumental, things of the earth, and things that are supreme and final in the things of heaven. You see, what Brother Weaver is saying is what they couldn't understand is they had too much of their focus on the things that were of the earthly matters. They had too much of that in their mind. They were focusing too much on the flesh. They were focusing too much on this world. And that was causing them to lose sight of the greatness and the grandeur and the majesty of the spiritual things that they enjoyed in Christ. Now, Brother Weaver is not the authority, but he helps us to understand. Paul is showing the superiority of the spiritual and eternal things when compared with the earthly and the sensual things. There's one that has greater value. Both of them have a need. Both of them fulfill a need, but only one of them is of greater value. When one mind is preoccupied with earthly things, what does it do? When your mind is purely and solely occupied with earthly things, what does that do? Well, I can tell you what it does. Look to Luke chapter 8. I'll give you a Bible definition of what it will do. In Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, look at verse number 14. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Now one fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now why? Because the cares and the pleasures of this world has choked it out and driven it out. And you know what? The Satan is an absolute expert on how to do that. How to get you so busy in the human side of life, in the fleshly side of life, in the earthly side of life, that you have no room for the spiritual side. Now, when that happens, what is actually taking place? You know what's happened? Then you got this out of balance. Then you've got the earthly in the position, and you've got the heavenly and the eternal in the lower position. You got it out of balance again. And so you've got to get it back in balance. You've got to put the earthly things in their proper place, and you've got to put the heavenly things in the higher place. But life can make it very easy for you to get this out of sync. And when you do, you can't seek things that are above. You know why? You're too busy. You know why people don't study the Bible? They're too busy. You know why people don't pray like they should? They're too busy. You know why people don't attend and why people don't grow as they should? They're too busy. What's happened? You've got the physical, temporary, outweighing the eternal. Now, how did it happen? How did it happen? It happened by the choices we made. That's how it happened. It doesn't just happen. Brethren, if somebody walks away from the church, if somebody goes back in the world, it doesn't just happen. He didn't just all of a sudden he gets up one day and says, hey, I think I'll just quit. I'll just give it up. It doesn't happen that way. Being really honest with you, I've never seen it happen that way. It's a gradual process. We exchange one life for another life. And you see, that's the fatal mistake. Instead of exchanging the good, we take the lesser and we throw away the better part. That's a mistake. And that's what Paul's trying to get them in Colossae not to do. Now, we know what it means to the Colossians, but what does it mean to us? Well, I don't live in Colossae. I don't live in that city, so what does it mean to me? Well, let's go back to the letters of fifth by Mr. Barclay. He says that there will be a difference from now on, but the Christians will see everything in the light and against the background of eternity. He will no longer live as this world was all that mattered. He will now see this world against the background and the larger world of eternity. I love this statement because this hits it on a nutshell. We look at the world in a different way. When you are in Christ, you need to look at the world for what it is. It is a place that we dwell in. It's a place we live in temporary. It's a place that is not eternal. And it's a place that will not give us what we really want. And you notice what he says? We see everything. Everything in the background of eternity. What does that mean? That means the decisions I make in this life have eternal consequences. Do they? Do the decisions I make in my life, do they have eternal consequences? You know they do. You know they do. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we're going to give an account of the things done in the body. What does that mean? The decisions I made, the choices I made. We're going to give an account of what we did in the body. And what we did in the body, that's going to determine what our eternal destiny is going to be. So do you see how the earthly does affect the eternal? It does affect it. Now, if we understand that, if we need to seek the things that are of the larger world, the eternal world, and we know we need to seek things above, why? Well, you got to have good reason. Okay, I see what you're saying, Keith. I see where one is greater than the other, one has more value than the other, and why we should focus on one than the other. But why should I do that? Why should I seek things above more than the things on the earth? Well, I can answer that question too. Number one, you should do it because you're raised with Christ. You know, what does that mean? That means you were raised for a different purpose. When you're a Christian, you have a different purpose in life. One of the things that we fail to understand sometimes is when you become a child of God, your purpose in life has changed. Your purpose is no longer to do what you want to do. Your purpose is no longer to do the things that mean of great value to you. Your purpose now is to walk in newness of life. That means you are to live differently. You are to focus differently. You are to aim differently. You have a different reason for living. You have a different purpose in life. We need to understand that. Obedience has caused us now to be in a new spiritual relationship, and we have a new spiritual condition. When you are buried into Christ, you go from being lost to being saved. You're going from the outside to being on the inside. You go from one with no hope to have all hope. You go from one outside the family to be in the family. You see, everything's changed. Everything has changed. And with it must change our thinking. Now, brethren, if we don't make this change, we will not be effective in our life as a Christian. If we don't make this mind-altering change to think in a different way, to act in a different way, we cannot be effective in what God put us here to do. But you see, Christ is sitting at the right hand. He is the place of authority. He's at the right hand of God. a place of honor and privilege. He took this position when he was ascended back to heaven after he gave his life and was resurrected from the dead, according to 1 Peter 3, verse 22. And he is all-sufficient provider for God's people. He makes intercession for us. Since he is in heaven, isn't he where our aim is at? Isn't the Lord where we want to be? If the Lord is at the right hand of God, he is in heaven, and he is where we want to be. He is where we are aiming to be. And according to Ephesians 1 verse 3, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And we also read this in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. God's people need to always remain focused that Christ is in this world. He is the one that's in control and not man. It is his sovereign rule. Isn't that what we're studying in Daniel? Aren't we studying in Daniel that God rules in the kingdoms of men? Didn't he try to humble men to understand that their power, their position, their sovereignty was not because of what they did, but because of what God did? Don't we too need to understand that? That God is sovereign in his rule? But this returns us to an earlier point. You die. What does that mean, you die? This means you died to sin. What does it mean, you died to sin? It means you no longer live in it. It means you no longer conduct yourself in it. It means that it does not appeal to you like it once did. You know, sometimes it's dangerous when we talk about the good old days. What is that? The good old days. Is there something that I left back in my past life that I wished I could have taken with me? Are the good old days as good as you think they might have been? Brethren, when you were living in those good old days outside of Christ, you know what the Bible says about that? You were without hope. You were in darkness. You had no relationship with God. You were separated from the promises and the blessings of God, and you had no direction. Now, how could that be better than now? How could I look back at that and say, well, those were the good old days when I was in a spiritual condition and was doomed to hell, and I had no good on the horizon? How can anybody look at that as the good old days? You see, you died to that way a lot. You got to put it aside. But you know what? You'll never be able to do that until you understand the value of the new life in Christ. You know, I always look at the old life. I knew I'd do this. I always look at the old life as something that I regret if I don't appreciate the new life I have in Christ. There is nothing I miss about my life before I became a Christian. Not one thing. Because everything I have in Christ is far better. I have hope. I have the blood of Christ that washed away my sin. I have a relationship with my Savior. I have all spiritual blessings. I am a child of the King. I am part of the greatest household on earth. And my Father owns the whole world. How could I have it any better? And not only that, he's made me an heir of all of those things. I can be an heir of all the things that he created, that he has. He made me a joint heir. How could I have it better before I came to Christ? You didn't, and you can't. But you see what? If you don't die to sin, you will never appreciate your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you will always struggle in your Christianity if you don't learn to die to sin. Now, I have told you why you should change. I told you God demands that you change. I told you why you need to change. But you know, I've left one part out. What about the consequences to seek things above? What will be the consequences if I seek things above and not on the things on the earth? Well, there are some advantages. My life's hidden with Christ. What does it mean my life is hidden with Christ? I have a new life. I have a new relationship. I have a new understanding. Our inner life finds its true source of life. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, what? Who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This strength comes from our relationship with Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Does the world understand that? Does the world understand why things in this world don't affect us like it affects them? You know, the economy, it's not doing very well, but I'm not losing any sleep over it. And they say, well, you probably don't have anything to lose, so it doesn't matter. Well, maybe that's true. But I don't lose any sleep over it. And there's a lot of things that affect people in life that really doesn't affect me. Because you know why? Because I know this world's temporary. And you know, I know things in this life goes in cycles. And it's bad, and it'll be good, and it'll go bad again. That's just cycles of life. I mean, I've seen it all through my lifetime. And so I'm not going to get too disenchanted with that. But brethren, let me ask you a question. In John 14:6, you know, Jesus made us a promise. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to God except through me. We always have hope. We're never without hope. We're never without reason that we can hope because of who our relationship that we have. Since we have a relationship with Christ, we are in the catbird seat. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that you have an arm off of most of the world because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that? Or is that just words in a book that you read? It says we'll appear with him in glory. We have a life with him now, and we will have a life with him later. We can lose this life if we fail in our relationship to him. The word appear here means to show, to reveal oneself, to be revealed, or to appear, or to someone. Only when he appears the second time will he be known by all that Christ is the true source of spiritual life. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 2. Do you appreciate what this passage tells us in 1 John 3, verse 2? It says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and we has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will be like him. Who is the only one that has promise to that promise? Who is the only one that promise has been made to? To those who belong to him. Who those who are living that different type of life. Evidence will be seen when he appears in glory. Brethren, being a child of God has value now, and it has greater value in eternity. What life could be more precious than that? What life could be better than that? What avenue or what promise can the world make that can equal any promise that God makes? There is none. There is none. And so, when we look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we understand that it means to seek things above. It means that we should seek things above because there's a good reason to seek things above. And there are consequences that are good consequences to seeking things that are above. Now, brethren, there's two sides to every coin. And that's where I want to leave you at this morning. There's another side to this coin. Because you know what? You can seek things that are not above. You can keep your mind on the flesh, and you can stay. You can obey the gospel, and you can keep your mind and your heart focused to the earthly. You can do that. You have the ability to do that. And brethren, I'm afraid that many of my brethren not only can do that, but have done that. But here's the problem. It's not going to benefit you here or later. It's going to make your life as a Christian struggle here. And then you're going to lose out in eternity. You lose both ways. You see, you have no advantage then. You not only you have misery here, and you have even more misery to come. So why even do that? And so I don't have to seek things above. You can stay in the earth, or you can obey the gospel, and you can keep your focus and your heart to the world, and you're just fooling yourself. You're just going along for the ride because your end has already been determined. And you know what? Listen to me very carefully. You can fool everybody sitting in this audience, but you ain't fooling God. If your heart has not changed, then your soul is in jeopardy. Now, you have the ability to do that. And brethren, in my lifetime on this earth, I have seen many brethren try to play this game. And it is a waste of time. It is a real waste of time. Because you know why? Because you don't appreciate the things that are above. Because if you appreciate the things that are above, then your life would change. Brother, you don't have to, you have to ask me, or should you have to ask me, do I appreciate the things above? Or does the way I live my life, would it lead you to believe that I appreciate the things that are above? And brethren, there are consequences to everything we do. And I want to leave you with this thought. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you believe, and can you rationalize in your mind, that you can live your life in a half-hearted way to Christ? You can give Him some of it, but not all of it. But you can split your allegiance, and you can try to hang on to the world, and you can try to hang on to God, and in the end, when you stand before Him in judgment, the Lord's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Now, do you really believe? Can you really get yourself to believe that God's going to do that? And you know what? If you really believe that, then your conscience has been seared. Because God's not going to do that. Now, you know, whenever I tell people this, you know what they tell me? He said, "Brother Greer, you know, you're asking the impossible." No, I'm not asking the impossible. I'm saying, all I'm saying is this, is that if you don't value the spiritual life that you have in Christ, and if you're not seeking things that are above, and that means that the spiritual outweighs the temporal, that the spiritual outweighs the earthly, if you have not made that transition, then you're not where you need to be. And you really don't value the things that are above. Brethren, I don't care what I ever attain in this life. All I want is a mansion in heaven. That's all I want. That is my chief goal in my life. My chief goal is that someday I might be with the Lord in His house. That's where I want to be. I want to be there more than I want to be anywhere else in this world. Now, you know what? If you're a child of God, don't you? Don't you want to be there more than you want to be anywhere else? And if that's where I want to be, how will I live? I will seek things that are above, not the things on this earth. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're still seeking things on the earth. You're still doing things in a way that you have not yet understand the value of the things above. Now I want you to know that it doesn't matter to me one whit what's kept you from being a Christian up in this point. That's between you and God. But I can tell you this, you're gambling with the most precious thing that you have, and that is your soul. And this is one gamble you don't want to lose. Because if you lose this, you lost it all. I don't care what you attain in life. You can become a powerful person. You can become a wealthy person. You might never want for another thing in this physical life. But if you have no relationship with Christ, your life has been wasted. But you know what? God told me the majority of the world wouldn't believe that. But I'm here to try to tell you the truth. There's something greater than this life. And it's something that's beyond your wildest imagination. It's something that you and I have a difficult time in comprehending, a place where there's no pain, no suffering. I can throw this thing away and I'll never need it the rest of the time I live. I'll never grow old. I'll never have to say goodbye. I'll never have to be sorry. I'll never cry another tear. And I'll never have to say goodbye to somebody that I love and dearly care for in my life. I'll never have to do that again. And you know what? It's difficult for me to understand why there's a place like that. But I know that there is. And that's where I want to go, don't you? But if you're not in Christ, you're not headed there. But you can be. Do you believe what you just heard? Do you believe that Jesus lived and He died and He was resurrected? That He's now at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in His kingdom? And do you want to be a part of that kingdom? Do you want to leave this pathway of sin? Do you want to change your relationship? You can. You can repent of your sin. You can turn away from it and you can choose a different course of life. You can confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, and you can submit to baptism, and by the blood of Jesus Christ have your sins remitted, and you will be in the kingdom of God. You will be in the body of Christ. You will be a child of the King, and you will be a spiritual heir, and heaven can be yours for all eternity. But you know what? Many of you in this audience already done that. You're already a child of God. Are you living for the King? Are you living that changed life? Are you living, are you focused on spiritual, or are you still rutted in the temporary? If you are, you need to make a change. If we can help you do that, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. God be saved.